Good to see everyone out on this beautiful Lord's Day. We have such a wonderful opportunity, do we not, to gather here to assemble ourselves with these fine people, the people of God, the people that God considers those individuals that are elected. And we have the privilege of being with one another and to adore and to praise our Father and our God, who has so richly blessed us in this life. We are truly a blessed people, not just from the vantage point of where we are today in the United States, being blessed with the physical elements that surround us, the opportunity that we possess that many of our brethren throughout the world do not possess. We are truly a blessed people. And one of the great opportunities that we have is to be able to study and to be able to teach God's Word without really much hindrance at all. The greatest hindrance, it would seem, to our ability to teach is ourselves. Now, Josh has been teaching a series of lessons dealing with the family. And I thought it might be good for us to, on Sunday morning, to at least follow up in regards to that particular series dealing with the home. And so if you have received the bulletin, you know that we're going to be talking about God's family advice. Or we might say God's family advice. Either depending upon how you say that, depending upon where the break is, and that may change or alter your perception of exactly what we're going to talk about. But in reality, I'm hoping that we can talk about both. That is, not only God's advice to His own family, but also God's advice to families in general. I do believe that those topics are one and the same. You know, a person's family is so important. It's a key element in their development. We see that all the time. You can see it in the lives of others. You can see it in the lives of those that are around the world, and how just depending upon where that person was born, to whom they were born to, or the place that they were born, are going to hinder their ability to grow and their ability to be able to engage in certain activities. And so it's important then that we learn to appreciate all of the wonderful blessings that we have as a family. If you will turn with me to the book of 1 John. I want us to spend just a little bit of our time this morning in the book of 1 John, because I believe that if you gave 1 John a title, it would be God's family advice. That's exactly what John is talking about. In fact, over 70 times in just five chapters, John utilizes terminology that relates to the family. Let me just give you some examples. Follow along with me as we read some of the passages and see if you can pick them out. I think they're fairly easy, but see if we can pick them out. Let's begin in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the word, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with, notice this, the Father, and was manifested to us. You catch the reference to the family there. God, our Creator, our Sustainer, our ultimate Judge in all things, is now referred to, and He is on many occasions referred to as our Father. That is a family term, and it is especially an endearing term in Scripture. The Father was so vital to the makeup of the family in the first century and before. In God's family, The Father is absolutely essential to and a key element of the family makeup. Now, I realize that in our society, fathers have a tendency to get a bad rap. In fact, generally speaking, a great deal of our society considers fathers and fatherhood as just an element that can be swept under the rug. You know, as long as he's there in the beginning, that's really all that is needed. And so you can see that the philosophy that our society has in regards to fathers and fatherhood has resulted in a distortion of the family itself. That is the reason why, at least one of the reasons why, our basic philosophy of fathers is one of the reasons why we have multiple marriages. It is one of the reasons why it's okay to have children being raised in homosexual and lesbian homes today. Because the father is seen as non-important in the scheme of things. But here God is referred to as the Father. Look at verse number 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Again, now we've added a second term here, the term of sonship. Father and Son and the relationship between them. Notice with me in chapter 2 in verse number 1. John now writing to his brethren, he says, "My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So again, we have another term here added. We have Father and Son, but in this, it's children now. Look at verse number 7. He says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment," he says, "which you have had from the beginning." That old commandment is the word which we have heard from the beginning. Again, a different word is being utilized here. We have father and we have son and we have children and now we have brethren. But again, it's family terminology. Verse number 9. He hath said, "He is the light, and He hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." Brotherhood and brother. Verse number 11, brother is mentioned again. Verse number 12, children is mentioned. At the end of that, or at the beginning of verse number 13, fathers is mentioned. Verse number 13, again, children and fathers. Verse 14, fathers. Verse 15, fathers. 16, fathers. 18, children. I could go on and on. Over 70 times, these relationships of father and son and children and brethren are all mentioned in 1 John. The frequency or the multiplicity of these tell us that John had something important about the family to talk to us about. In fact, I don't know how historical accurate this story is, but there is a story about John down toward the end of his life that they brought him into the assembly, even at a very aged man, and they would bring him in, and he would always have the final admonition to the congregation there in Ephesus where he was. And his final admonition, as they carried him down and brought him to the front, his final admonition over and over and over again was love the brotherhood. Love one another. Now again, I don't know how historically accurate that is, but I do know this. If you pick up the book of 1 John and you begin reading 1 John, you're going to begin to ask John the same thing that those individuals are said to have asked him on that day. After all that time, he just kept saying, "Love one another, love as brethren." That's all he would say. Until finally someone asked him, "Why the same admonition?" And John's point was simply this. That is the heart. It is the foundation of everything that we do and everything that we are. We must get that right, or nothing else will work. And they never ask him that again. Again, historically accurate, I don't know. But every time I read 1 John, I want to ask John that same question. John, over and over and over again, mentions the family. He mentions the relationship that I have with my elder brother. He mentions the relationship that the Father and the Son have together, that we have with one another in God and in Christ. Over and over and over again, he talks about loving one another and about how important that is. And so you want to stop and say, okay, John, I got it in chapter 1. And again, you're telling me in chapter 2. And again, you're telling me in chapter 3 and 4 and 5 and over. John wants you not to miss this point. That we must love one another. And that we must love God. Now, at the heart of that definition of love, then, becomes so important that I'm going to give up and to do everything within my power to see that your best interest is taken care of. A brother's love one for another is willing then to sacrifice time and money and things such as that for the benefit of another brother. That's the demonstration of true love. A husband doesn't need to ask his wife, "Do you really think that I love you?" Nor should a wife have to ask her husband, "Do you think that I really love you?" Because those things should be evident within the way that we treat one another, the way that we respond to one another. It should be such a vital element that no one has to ask. That no one has to find out. I wonder if Daddy really loves me. Well, if Daddy doesn't spend a lot of time with me, if Daddy doesn't want to ever be around me and he's always shooing me away, can I really say then Daddy has love for me? If Daddy's never willing to sacrifice. You remember that song a few years ago about Daddy's hands? That song was sung to demonstrate Daddy's hands of love. Now, sometimes they were used to inflict pain, right? That's love, right? But there was time and there was resources that was given so that we know that we love one another. If children never really want to be around their parents, never, they're always seeking to find time to go somewhere else, can we really say then that I, as a son, love my parents if I never want to be around them? Oh, you see, love is willing to sacrifice time and resources in order that I might be able to demonstrate my care and affection toward that person. And so again, over and over, John writes about this love. And in fact, notice with me chapter 3 and verse number 1. John writes and he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." Again, that terminology of family, that we should be called the sons of God. "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not Him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 1. We looked at this in our Bible class, in the first principles class, but I want you to notice here in regards to the first few verses. He says, beginning in verse number 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him." In other words, if you say, and John makes this point in chapter 3 and chapter 4, this is the conclusion of it, that I cannot say that I love God and hate my brother. That is an impossibility with regards to Christianity. That if I love the one who begets, the one who brings about my relationship with God through the Holy Scriptures and my obedience to that, then I must also love the one who is begotten of Him. By the way, how prideful or arrogant or haughty would it really be if God says to someone, I have chosen you as my child, and yet I, in the face of what God has just chosen, said, I don't think so. Oh, I know God's chosen you. I know that you are a child of God, but my estimate is a little different. Really? So now my judgment is somehow greater than God's judgment? You see how ridiculous that sounds when you put it that way? That's what John is saying here in chapters 3 and 4 and then at the conclusion of chapter 5 and verse number 1. It is a ridiculous statement for any of the creatures of God to be able to say, I got a better judgment than God on that point. I think I know a little bit more than God does at this particular juncture. No, I don't think so. You see? And so he says that we must not, if we love the one who begat us, then we must also love those who are begotten of God. And he goes on to say in verse number 2, by this we know that we love the children of God. How do we know when we love one another? He says it very plainly. We love God. We keep His commandments. This is how we know that we love one another. When you and I treat one another the way God wants us to treat one another, then we know that we love God. If I'm envious, then I know, you know, that I do not love God. If I'm not willing to, by the way, Luke chapter 17 and verse number 3 tells us that when a man sins against us, that we ought to rebuke him. Notice what he says. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. By the way, you'll notice that it's in the context of how often that I ought to forgive my brother. How do I know when I truly love my brother? When I'm willing to keep God's commandments. Now listen, a part of that commandment is that if a brother sin, by the way, here's how it generally works. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. I want you to notice, we're going to talk about a procedure here in regards to what God wants. This is how God set it up. Excuse me, I said 15. Let's turn to chapter 18 and verse 15. I want you to notice the procedure. Here is a brother who has sinned against a brother. And here is the procedure of how Jesus said we ought to take care of that, right? This would be a true love, right? If I love you and I love God, I'm going to do it the way God said, right? So here's what God said. Verse number 15. Read along with me, right? There's nothing worse than a preacher who will read it wrong than a congregation who will receive it wrong. Okay? So I want you to pay attention. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell your best friend, your confidant, how bad your brother has treated you. Okay? That's verse 15. Verse number 16. But if your friends and your confidants, some of you are smiling out there. What do you know that I don't know? Oh, you know what I know. I just misread it all over the place, didn't I? I read it the way that we do it, right? You know that's the way that we do it. Somebody trespasses, somebody sins against me, they said something, or we leave services, right, and somebody says, well, I didn't like the way she looked at me this morning. Well, who are you telling? I'm telling my husband on the way home, or I'm telling my wife on the way home. You know, I really didn't like the way Brother so-and-so spoke to me this morning. Well, why am I telling my wife? Is that what the Bible says? If your brother offends thee, if he trespasses against you, then you tell your wife. I tell you, here's verse 15 again. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, you go tell the elders. Well, don't shake your head at me. That's the way we do it, right? I'm not reading it the way Jesus said it. I'm reading it the way we do it, right? So let's listen to what the Scriptures actually say. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault while everybody... No. Between, what does it say? Between thee and him alone. This is a private thing that needs to be dealt with privately. It is a personal transgression. It does not need the ears of everybody else. Not yet. It may need the ears later on, but it doesn't need it right now. You go to that person and you discuss it with him. Now, if he hear thee, he says, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then you take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Right? Now you take with you individuals. By the way, it doesn't say go gather your best friends. Okay? These are individuals that would have worked to qualify themselves in a Jewish system of law as witnesses. Witnesses means that they cannot have any relationship that would cause them to benefit from being with you. Okay? In a Jewish system of court, there's always suspect when the witness has something to gain. By the way, it's true in our system of law too. But when the witness has something to gain, his credibility goes down. So you take men that can be good, solid witnesses. And again, there's the privacy of this thing. And then he says, verse number 17, he says, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. By the way, here's another avenue that we don't like to go to as well. Personal transgressions can get to the point to where it requires the knowledge of the entire church. If a man doesn't take care of his trespass, his sin, it's not just the fact, understand this, it's not just the fact that I'm offended, but it is the fact that there is an actual transgression that now can be witnessed by two or three witnesses. And then that is to be told to the church. If he refused to hear the church, Jesus says then, verse number 17, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. In other words, there is the discipline that needs to be meted out to this man because he is refusing the simple dictates of Scripture. Jesus said in Luke 17, 1, if you rebuke him and he repents, then you forgive him. But if he refuses to repent, then discipline must be meted out. See, now this is God's family advice, right? This is if a brother, right? Isn't that what Jesus says? Moreover, verse number 15, if thy brother trespass against thee. This is good advice for us as a family to dwell together in unity. And so the Bible, let's go back to 1 John. The Bible here talks about this relationship that I know, that I can know that you love me and that you love God and you can know that I love God and that I love you. I know these things. How, he says, if we keep His commandments. And he goes on to say in verse number 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not burdensome. But they are a joy for me to engage in. Notice here in Psalm 119, we looked at this a little bit in our Bible class, but I want you to notice here how often this is said in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, I want you to notice here, beginning in verse number 16. The Bible says, I will delight myself in thy statutes. Notice the word delight. I have that highlighted in my Bible. Verse number 24. He says, thy testimonies are my delight. Verse number 35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Verse number 47, and I will delight myself in thy commandments. Verse number 70, he says, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in the law of the Lord. Verse number 77, thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Verse number 92, unless thy law had been my delight, I should have perished in my affliction. You see, the writer's love for the commandments of God, for the precepts of God, for the law of God, he delighted in those things. That's what it means when John says, they're not burdensome to me. They're not grievous unto me. They are my delight. Notice what he says here in verse number 47 again. I left off the last phrase. He says, and I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Verse number 48, my hand also which I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate upon thy statutes. Verse number 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse number 113, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Verse number 119, thou puttest away all the wicked from the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. Verse number 127, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Verse number 140, thy word is ever pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Verse number 159, he says, consider how I love thy precept. Verse number 163, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Verse number 165, great peace have they which love thy law. Verse number 167, my soul hath kept thy testimony, and I love them exceedingly. So when you go back to 1 John, and you look at God's family advice here, here is a father that is speaking to his children. He even refers to us, John does, as my beloved children. And also as brethren, my brethren, I want you to, above all things, I want you to love and delight in the law of God. I want you to demonstrate your love one for another. But secondly, I want you to turn back to First John chapter 2 and verse number 28. And I want you to notice what he says here in verse number 28. He says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before his coming. Now, we don't have to go very deep into this passage, right, to really understand to whom the him really is, right? Because the him is the one who is coming. The him that is spoken of in this verse is the one that is going to come and is going to appear before us. We know then that the one to whom he is talking about is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so let me suggest to you this, and this is true throughout the entire Bible, but especially in 1 John. Number one, we need to recognize our love for God. Our love for our Father. It is like a son. A young son who places his confidence in his father. But number two, the Bible tells us that we need to stick close to our elder brother. Now, in my family dynamics, I am the elder brother. I have a younger sister. And I can remember many times my parents saying to my little sister, when we were going somewhere, she always hated this too. Stick close to your big brother, right? Now, if you're the younger sibling, you hated to hear that. Because to the older sibling, that meant that they were in control, right? Sometimes that's the way Mama said it. You listen to everything your older brother says. Oh, Cindy hated that. But now listen, I'm not like Jesus, or definitely wasn't back then. I was a heathen, okay? But I wasn't like Jesus. Jesus always has our best interest at heart. Sometimes your elder brother doesn't, right? Sometimes your elder brother is mean and wants to pick on you and see what kind of trouble he can get you in. But not Jesus, you see. Jesus always has our best interest at heart. He is always, everything that he has ever done has been for us. Read Isaiah 53 sometime while you're partaking of the Lord's Supper. Read Isaiah 53 and all the things that he did for us. The reproach, the pain, the suffering, all of that was not for himself, but was for us. This is the kind of elder brother that you can stick with, right? And so he is the one that we ought to follow. And you think about the results of this relationship. He is the one that will help us to bear all spiritual fruit. In other words, here's an elder brother that he's not just thinking of your best interest in the world, but he's thinking of your best interest spiritually. He wants you to grow up to be more like Jesus. Look with me at John chapter 15 and verse number 4. Jesus said, in using the analogy or the parable of the vineyard, he says, "Abide in me and I in you." That's that close relationship. In other words, we are so close that it's as if I am in you and you are in me. We're thinking the same thoughts. We're doing the same thing. That's the fellowship that we should have with Jesus. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Listen, we cannot be the kind of family that God wants us to be unless we stick close to our elder brother. Unless we are willing to abide with him. Unless we are willing to listen to his law and his way. Jesus did say, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. You see, there's that relationship. We cannot have a relationship with the Father without Jesus. And so we need to stick closely with our elder brother, because that's the only way that we're going to be able to bear fruit. Now you think about this from a family standpoint. If families could somehow be like the family of God, if fathers in our society could step up and be real men like Joshua of old. Joshua says in Joshua 24 and 15, "As for me and my house," Joshua didn't say, "Hang on to the children of Israel. Hang on just a second. Sweetie, is that okay if I say that?" Okay. "As for me and my house," my wife said I could say this, "we will follow the Lord." No, no, no. It's given unto the fathers to take the spiritual role of leadership. Ephesians 6:4, Josh mentioned this a couple weeks ago. Fathers, not parents, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What we need more than everything else in our society, in our families, and in the church is we need real men. Men who understand what it means to make a decision and to stick with that decision, to give their word and to follow through with it. We need men who will take the spiritual role of leadership. There is a reason why a lot of congregations like us are without elders. One of the reasons is we lost almost an entire generation. A generation somewhere between 50 and 65, we have almost lost in the Lord's church. We have lost them because there was no spiritual leadership. They didn't want to be real men. They wanted to play. They wanted to be like the world. But they didn't want to step up and step out of the world and say, "I want more than anything else to be like Jesus, my elder brother. I want more than anything else. If it costs me some things in this world, so be it. I want to be a real man and real men follow Jesus. That's what real men do. And they don't care about the circumstances and the consequences of their decision when they're making the right decision. That's what God did. And that's what Jesus did. Aren't you glad that Jesus did not say, "Well, I wonder what the Pharisees and scribes will think of me if I teach this. I wonder what the scribes and Pharisees will think of me if I die upon a cross. I wonder what the world will think of me if I put these teachings into this good book." Jesus didn't consult the world. In fact, John tells us, as our brother in Christ, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Don't love them. Jesus didn't love them. God didn't love them. God thought of our best interest first and foremost. And so let me encourage you as the church that today, if you've not been, that you consider this. That you consider the only way that I can demonstrate my true love is to keep the commandments of God. And that may mean that I need to repent of my sins. That may mean that I need to make a change. That I may need to amend my ways. And so the song of invitation has been chosen to encourage you to do just that. To be the kind of family that God would have us to be. To put our energy, our time, and our resources in the care of one another. In the care of those things that matter most to our God. If you're here this morning and you're not a part of this family, let me encourage you to really think seriously about it. There is no way that you can enjoy the sweet blessings of eternity with God without being a part of His family here upon the earth. And God has so plainly laid it out that if you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you will repent of all of your past sins, be willing to confess the sweet name of Jesus, and be buried in that watery grave of baptism, when you come up out of that water, your sins are forgiven. When you come up out of that water, God adds you to His church, which Paul says is the household of God, the family of God. We would urge you to come and to be a part of that wonderful family as together we stand and sing.